Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
So does anybody remember the wake-up calls that that hotels used to do? Growing up in a pastor's home, my parents were always off on different conferences or different church meetings. And so as a kid, I would argue I probably stayed in more than my fair share of hotels as a kid. And I remember the early days when you got to a hotel, you would call the front desk and you'd say, "Hey, I need a wake-up call for such and such." And the guy at the front desk would pick up. And I still remember this. Early on, it would be a human phone call. They would write down your room number, and whoever was working the front desk overnight or whoever came in that morning, it was his job to go through the list and make all those phone calls to all the rooms. And I thought that would be a really cool job. Think about it. You wonder if they ever got creative with what they would say on the other end. I barely remember that. What I do remember is mostly it became a computerized thing. You know, you'd call the front desk, they'd punch it in, and then at 6:15 or at 6:30 or wherever, whenever you wanted your wake-up call, your phone would ring, and it would be some sort of automated voice. But what you didn't want to do is the last thing that you wanted to do was to miss the wake-up call. Because if you're traveling, maybe you have to catch a flight. Maybe you have to be to a meeting. But you do not want to miss the wake-up call. My roommate in college, his name's Frank, and Frank missed the wake-up call a lot. He had to place his alarm clock across the room so that he would, when it would go off, he would have to get out of bed, walk across the room, and either turn it off or hit the snooze button. You see, because the first couple weeks of the semester, he would place it near him, and he would just hit it and just keep on sleeping. And sometimes it would go off, and he would just sleep right through it. And so finally, I said, "Frank, here's the rule. Here's the thing. It's not really bothering me, but this is what's going to happen. If you don't get up, then I'm turning it off, and I'm going back to bed, and I don't really care about your consequences or whether or not you miss class or not. So just be aware that if it's going off and you are not awake, I will just go cut it off, and I will get back in bed and go about my happy little life." And so we agreed that that's fair. So put it across the room, and he was also on the top bunk. So it would go off. He would have to get off the top bunk, walk across the room, turn it off. 9 times out of 10, he would crawl back up in the bunk, get back in the bed, go back to sleep, and miss his 7:30 class. Last thing we want to do is we don't want to miss the wake-up call. I want to show you a video. In case you haven't fully understood where I'm trying to take us, I want to show you an illustration of what it looks like when we're trying, whether it's the Lord or somebody trying to wake us up, and we just can't seem to get it together. Watch this. All you got to do is, and I'm up. I'll give you 5 points after service if you tell me which episode that is from. But wait till afterwards. I'll give you all episodes. And Scott doesn't count. He can't. He's not allowed to guess. But is it possible for us to be spiritually asleep? I think we all know the answer to that question. There are various reasons why we fall asleep spiritually. We could probably spend an entire series on that which causes us to fall asleep spiritually. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome, he warned them that it was time to wake up. It was time to get on with the business of the Lord. It was time to get on with the business of the church. And he says this in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. He says, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about what it means for God to do something great in our midst, for God to have this mighty move just come through and sweep through our church. And I'm convinced that we can't experience all that God has for us unless His presence is priority in our lives. And if we're asleep, then we're sure to miss His presence. I believe it's when we stop communicating with God is when we begin to fall asleep. For many of us, our spiritual slumber is a result of a lack of communication or a lack of prayer life. Prayer is so, so important and so vital for our lives. And I'm just excited about this whole day. We're preaching on prayer today, and then tonight for the Equip series, where Pastor Scott is going to be leading us through a time of directed prayer, and we're going to be talking about the importance of prayer. So I would encourage you to come back tonight. It's going to be a neat time. We'll have we'll do one song of worship, and then Pastor Scott will lead us through this. And so if you're reminiscing about the days of Sunday night church, well, then tonight is your night, because it's going to feel like it. I am excited about it. But we have to pray, right? A great theologian said, we have to pray just to make it today. For those of you who don't know, that's a joke, because that was MC Hammer who said that. But seriously, this theologian did say this. E.M. Bounds said, failure to pray is failure along the whole line of life. It is failure of duty, service, and spiritual progress. God must help man by prayer. He who does not pray, therefore, robs himself of God's help and places God where he cannot help man. And so our text today in Luke chapter 18 is going to be an important reminder of what it is to continually pray, to continually pursue God with this open line of communication, which is called prayer. A little bit about Luke 18. It's kind of in the middle of several miscellaneous teachings or parables of Jesus. And what I mean by miscellaneous is it's a series of teachings that may not necessarily be in chronological or thematic sequence, but they all help connect dots, or they all help reinforce the overall teachings of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Our text is also placed just before Jesus begins his entry into Jerusalem. And so with Jerusalem, when Jesus enters Jerusalem there in Luke chapter 19 and on, that's where Jesus will face, he will face arrest, he will face being beaten brutally, he will face crucifixion. And it's almost like here in chapter 17 and definitely 18, it's like Jesus is beginning to prepare his disciples. He's going to talk a little bit about what it means, what it looks like for a follower of Christ to be who they say that they are. He's going to encourage them as disciples to live as they should. Among these teachings, Jesus, he's explaining further the kingdom of God there in chapter 17. Everyone around Jesus, they were so concerned about the coming of the kingdom, They were so concerned. When is this thing going to show up? When, Lord, when can we see the kingdom? When is it going to come? And this is where Jesus says, listen, the kingdom is not there it is or over here. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is among you. It is within you, Jesus tells them. And so within that context, we have to understand that the kingdom of God is living in us. That right now is kingdom time through the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of us are living with God's kingdom within us, or we can, if we so choose. And so if the movement of the kingdom of God is among us, then we better wake up. Because if we do not wake up, we're going to miss the movement of the kingdom. And how is it do we wake up? How is it do we maybe even keep from falling asleep to begin with? And that's why I believe Jesus tells the disciples here in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and this will be on the screen, the first thing he tells them, he says, Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. Gene, what you're going to have to do is go to the little tab that says X out the background, and then you can run my scripture slides. To never pray and to not give up. I believe that is a faithful prayer of life that helps us realize and see the kingdom of God among us. The truth is, we have to be encouraged to not give up because, let's be honest, sometimes in our prayer life, we don't always see the tangible or the visible results that we were hoping for. Anybody ever been there? You've been praying. In your mind, this is how this should work out. In your mind, this is how this situation should go. But it didn't work that way. And because of that, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged because sometimes prayers may not be answered the way that we want them answered. Even when prayers are not being answered the way we want, our parable today is going to tell us to remain persistent, to remain faithful, because us falling asleep is at risk. If we do not remain persistent in our prayer life, if we do not remain faithful in our prayer life, we will fall asleep. We will fall into a spiritual slumber. You think you're asleep now? Stop praying, then you'll really fall asleep. Jesus goes on to say this in verses 2 through 8. I'll read the entirety of the parable to you. So Jesus says this, beginning with verse 2. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." I think it's interesting. A powerful judge is fearful of this widow. That's an interesting observation. Verse 6, and the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So we have to be careful how we interpret this parable. It's very easy to read this parable and read it as if Jesus is making a comparison with God and this unjust judge. You see, this is not a comparison, but it is a contrast. He's trying to paint this picture of saying, listen, if an earthly unjust judge, if a feeble human being is willing to surrender and relent and to give justice, how much more do you believe that God, who is holy, who is good, who wants to hear from us, who inhibits the praise of his people, how much more does God want to hear our prayer and work and move in our lives? And so you can't read this as a comparison of God. It's a contrast. It's a contrast of God. You see, some people, they find it difficult to pray because maybe they view God as this unjust judge. For whatever reason, the circumstances in your life have gotten you to a point where this is how you see God. You see God as this wicked judge who sometimes every now and then just says, okay, fine, you can have it your way. But the truth is, that's not the picture of God at all. You see, God isn't a wicked judge. That's why we pray. It's because God is a good God. God, He isn't reluctant to hear our prayers, but He wants to hear from us. We don't have to go to God as a beggar. We come to God by invitation. I think if we realize that in our prayer life, that when we are coming before God, we are coming as invitation, not as beggar, that will help us change the perspective in how we are praying. I was reading my devotional this week. I've been going through a devotional on prayer by Oswald Chambers. It comes to me every morning via my phone, via the YouVersion app. If you're on a smartphone and you're kind of savvy like that, if you don't have the YouVersion app, I would encourage you to do so, because there's just no excuse for you not to have some sort of devotional life. There's no excuse anymore. It'll ding you and tell you, hey, wake up, read this devotional right now. So I've been going through that one on prayer. And this week, Oswald Chambers kind of prompted me to have this thought. Do we come to God as a consumer, or do we come to God as a child comes to a parent? Because if we're not careful, we'll end up in our prayer life coming to God as if we're just some consumer going to the store and we're asking the guy behind the counter to give us something. That's not how God is at all. You see, God is this loving heavenly Father who invites us to come into His presence. You see, I believe from this story, we see that a part of a follower's life, a part of a Jesus follower's life, should be a healthy and a steady rhythm of prayer. In the same rhythm that you breathe in and out, you should have the same type of prayer life. Prayer should be just second nature to us, as just like breathing is just something that we do. This is what this parable is encouraging us and telling us, that man, this prayer, it should be just a constant and a healthy rhythm throughout the life of the believer. This parable also tells us something from a theological standpoint. It reminds us that prayer changes things. It is important, and it's a great indicator that prayer, it does matter to God. I'm convinced that a passionate and holy heart can move God into action. And let me qualify that, because I don't want you thinking that God is some genie, that you say a magic word and He does what you want Him to say. What I mean is, when I say it moves God into action, I'm saying that God is this intimate God, and He hears us. He hears us. And prayer is effective. It's not, everything is not just this predetermined thing, and whatever is just going to happen is just going to happen. What this tells us is that God, he loves to hear the prayers of the people, and that prayer does matter. Prayer does change things. It's either going to change the situation, or it's going to change you and how you see the situation. But guarantee it, prayer changes things. So we can't go through life thinking, well, I'll pray for you. Just, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But just pray that, just pray it all works out for the best. What kind of faith is that? A couple weeks ago, we took a spiritual gifting test, and this was very exciting. A lot of people scored very high on the spiritual gift of faith. That's great, because we're going to need some of that. When we talk about things that we want to do as a church over the next couple years, believe me, we're going to need faith. It's faith that causes people to go on their knees before the Lord when something goes wrong. It's faith that calls people to be able to see God's perspective on the situation. I was talking to Stephen this week, and or last week actually, and just kind of talking about his journey. And man, you know what he said? And this is faith, and I believe it's a result of a prayer life that's helping him see the world through God's perspective. But he said, you know, I'm going through this sickness and going through this whole journey. He said, but you know, I would rather walk this journey with the Lord. I would rather have the Lord in my life and be facing this journey than not have the Lord in my life at all. I mean, essentially what he was implying was, if this is what it means to follow the Lord, then hey, I'm all in. I'm ready to go. But man, that's a statement of faith, a statement of a fervent prayer life. See, prayer, I believe, is the missing piece in our faith journey. I think all of us in this room would kind of fall in this category. For a faith journey, it takes, if you have a pen, you can write these things down, five things. Belief, faith, to be godly, and then the last two is kind of sometimes where we maybe our train gets off the rails. So belief, we got that one. Belief in the Son, belief in Jesus died for us, belief that he can do all these things, got it. Faith, man, faith that God can move mountains and all this thing. God, yeah, I want to live a godly lifestyle. I got all that. But it seems that when we get to prayerful and then powerful, that's the missing pieces. You see, because the truth is, we cannot have power without prayer. You see, we talk about a grace that can change lives. We talk about a grace that can free us from addiction. We talk about a grace that can free us from all sorts of things, that can transform our heart, that can take that sin nature and can turn that thing around, and it can change our default setting from sin to wanting to glorify God. We believe in all that, but none of that can happen. We cannot have that power unless we first have the prayer life that comes first. You see, prayerless will leave us powerless. Prayerless will leave us powerless. If you come to me and say you're feeling powerless in your faith, then I'm pretty sure your lack of power is directly a result of your lack of prayer. It happens all the time. People come see me and say, well, I'm struggling with this, or I'm just not feeling close to the Lord, or I'm allowing all these things to distract me. The first thing I'll ask is, how is your prayer life? 10 times out of 10, they'll say, well, I mean, you know, it's not. I'm like, well, there we go. Let's start with how are we praying about these things? We cannot fully live the life God has for us if we're not prayerful. We won't see God fully engaged in our lives, in our marriage, in our kids, in our family, in our work, in our finances, or even in our church, unless we are engaging God in prayer. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, I can guarantee you that God has more for you, and this more that God has for you is triggered by prayer. It all begins with a fervent, with a passionate, with a consistent, never relenting prayer life. And so it's time for us to wake up. I believe that the church, and I'm not talking about our church specifically, but we're part of this, the church, but I believe that the number one problem with the church today is there are a lot of believers who are asleep, and they're sleeping right through the snooze button as believers. God is trying to wake them up, and what you're doing, you're being like my roommate Frank. You're getting out of the bed, going across the room, and slapping the snooze button and getting back in bed. And the whole time, God is saying, wake up, I've got more for you. Wake up, the kingdom of God is near. Wake up, the kingdom of God is among us. We've got things to do. I want to move in powerful ways in your life, but I can't because you are asleep. You see, the wake-up call begins on our knees. The wake-up call begins on our knees. So for the next few weeks, I don't know how this is going to turn out. We've got several stories that I've been aware of prayer. And we're going to hear one here in just 30 seconds. And maybe in 2 weeks, we may hear another one. Just kind of see how the Lord moves and directs. But Today I want us to hear kind of a personal story, just real quick, of what persistent prayer looks like, and how persistent prayer can possibly change a situation. So I want to invite my friend Sandy, if she would, come up. And I've asked her to just kind of share her story. And we were just talking this week, and you can sit right there. And I thought, you know what, that would be really cool for you to come and to share. And you have a seat in whichever one you want to. And I'm going to grab this mic. Oh, that one's hot for the flute. I'm going to grab this one. What's that? Yeah, it won't break, trust me. And if it does, we'll pick you up. So, Sandy, tell us a little bit. We all know you, but just tell us a little bit about your story. And you came to me this week and said, you know what, I'd love to tell my story because I think my story is a result of a persistent prayer life. Okay. How is that?
I'm a story of prayer. I'm the outcome of prayer.
There we go.
I'm also a miracle of prayer. By all statistics, I probably should not be here. I'm a recovering addict of prescription pain pills. I was for a long period of my life. And the 10th of this month, I'll celebrate 17 months. 17 months of clean and sober.
Amen.
And I'm blessed in the prayer, because I had a prayer team. You all know my daughter, Kara, my parents, Tammy, Scott. I mean, the list goes on. And I don't think that my addiction was as much of a secret as I wanted it to be or thought it was. To go through being raised in church, in this church, knowing the power of prayer, the easiest thing for me, because I couldn't do both. I could not continue the way I was living and be a child of God or to be living the Christian life. So went to recovery, and I always thought to myself, and all the years I've been in church, people said that God spoke to them, and I'm thinking to myself, how do you know? How do you know that's God, right? A lot of people, you know, maybe do their own thing. Well, God said, no. Listen, I was sitting with my mother, and I had a bad relationship. I blamed her for everything. The war, you know, the rain, the cold, whatever. Anything that was not what I wanted it to be was my mom's fault for a long time. Now I realize that she was a lot smarter than I was because she knew everything that was going on, and I just saw her as the enemy. So on my 55th birthday, I was in Greenwood, South Carolina at a recovery home, and a friend of mine came and said her mother had been diagnosed with cancer, with breast cancer, and she was off pieces about it. And so I told her about my mom's experience, and I said, she's coming up today. I said, just talk to her. She might can ease your mind for a bit and, you know, give you a better what you're looking at than I could give you. So it happened. And I'm sitting on a bench similar to this, stool, birthday cake and balloons, Care Grace, you know, she's going to celebrate my birthday. And I'm not paying too much attention to my friend's name was Mandy and my mom, and I'm just, you know, something was there, and I couldn't focus on anything, and I just looked over, and my mom was hugging my friend, and both crying, and my mother was praying for her, and that question was answered. I said, all this time, I'm like, how will I know, what's going to happen, and I heard the clearest three words ever, and I know without a doubt it was God telling me, because I heard, here I am. You always wonder, and that's all I need to know. Mm-hmm. In my battle of addiction, I had more than I thought against me then. It was going to have to be over, and I am a result. I'm a miracle of what prayer can do in your life, or prayer can do, period. And
amen.
I don't know. I'm the things that I get to enjoy today, my family wanted, really, they didn't trust me. They shouldn't have. They were smarter than I was. But, you know, I'm the mom. Yesterday, Tammy asked me to help with lunch. So I got to participate in that. 2 years ago, I wouldn't have had any interest in it.
I think just to kind of clarify on your story, yeah, I'll give you a little break.
Okay.
Just to kind of clarify on your story, so you were in the rehab. I think you were wondering, what, God, where are you in all this?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You were a very severed relationship with family, mm-hmm. think your mom, addiction, and so you were it's kind of all this. You were just kind of questioning, God, where are you in all this? And so
why did you let me do
this? Yeah. So I think she's what you're saying. It you believe it's the result of a persistent prayer life. Not only of yours, but probably more importantly, maybe a persistent prayer life of family, friends, that you would say, maybe open your eyes to see God speaking to
absolutely.
You. Would you agree with that?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. How do you think your story would be different if maybe people did not have? Do you think your story would have been different if people would have given up on you and not had persisted in prayer for your life?
I would not. I just don't think. I would be here, period, on earth, not, you know, in this congregation, but the way the direction I had taken in my life with my decision, me taking control, was death. I just don't have I would not be here had I stayed on that path.
Yeah, yeah. And that's all a direct result of a fervent prayer life and a persistent prayer life of friends great.
And being able to hear God,
right?
You know, and you know, all of my questions were answered that day. That
right.
was it.
Right.
He showed.
Hold the mic up.
I'm sorry. He didn't just tell me. He didn't just say something to me, but he showed me what he could do.
So would you say if there's people out here that are having a strain in a relationship, you think probably the most important thing they can be doing is praying?
Oh, together.
For that individual
Absolutely.
That you're straining with and praying for the situation?
Yes. Don't give up. Oh, my goodness. Don't ever give up. Because
yeah.
in my life, that was all I had left was my prayer team and my God.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for sharing your story. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
To come and prepare to lead us in a song as we close, but I think one of the most resounding truth that we are hearing today is that, man, we are a people that's in desperate need of God. Amen. We are a people who, if we ever think that we can do this on our own, then we're missing it. And here's the thing, folks. If you feel like that you're asleep, the wake-up call is here. The wake-up call is now. Man, God wants to move in your life. If perhaps you're that believer who, man, you got the faith, you got the belief part down. You know, you believe that God is the Son of God. You got the faith, you know, that faith that he can do all these things and you're trying to live this godly life, but it still seems like something is missing. I guarantee you that the missing piece is prayer. The missing piece is prayer. And we are in need of prayer each and every day. I would encourage you, the takeaway from today, what I want you to do when you leave this place is you got to figure out, well, Lord, where is my prayer life? Where is it going to happen? Where is it going to take place? I know some of us, we have commutes to jobs. What would it look like if for 10 minutes you turned the radio off and just rode in silence? And that, man, that was you. That's you speaking to God. Or maybe if it's, you move from silence and you move to turning the radio onto music that's going to lift Jesus up. Worship me that's going to get your heart stirring and thinking about the things of God. Or, or maybe in the morning time, you say, I'm going to get up specifically. I'm going to make sure that I have this time of just me and the Lord, or at night, or with my family when we get home. It looks like it's different for everyone, but what is the same is that each and every one of us, in order for us to release the power of God in our life, in order for us to realize the power that God has for us, it's going to have to begin with a fervent and a faithful and a passionate prayer life. So what does your prayer life look like? Ask yourself that question. When do you pray? When is your next scheduled prayer time with the Lord? Is it after lunch? Is it this evening? Put it down right now. Right now. Right now in your mind. Make up in your mind. It's going to tonight or at some point, this is when I'm going to spend time with the Lord. You don't know how to pray? That's a whole other thing. In fact, if you'll come back tonight, I guarantee you, we will understand some tools and some ways that can prompt us into prayer. But it all begins with a confession of, Lord, we are in need of you. James is going to lead us, and I want you to invite you to stand with us as we sing this closing song. Righteousness, men, do you need him today? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today confessing that our prayer life, our communication with you is not what it should be. Lord, if we went around this room, I feel certain and confident that we all could make that confession, Lord, that there are times where it just seems like prayer isn't the priority. Lord, we allow other things to take priority. We allow ourselves to believe the lie that maybe we could just work through the problem or just force things through the problem or think that there's more important things to do. Maybe we think that, well, pray, I'm not doing anything. I need to be doing something about it. But Lord, would you help us to realize, Lord, that the first step in understanding the power that you have for us, the first step in understanding how you want to work in the situation, the first step is on our knees in prayer, Lord, to you and before you. And Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you call us into your presence of prayer, not as some beggar, Lord, not as some consumer with some money coming to a retail counter and asking for something. Lord, you invite us into your presence of prayer and in prayer, Lord, as a child comes into the presence of a parent. Lord, you welcome us in. Lord, you want to hear from us. Lord, may we leave here realizing and understanding, Lord, that you want to hear from the hearts of the believers. And Lord, that there's so much more you have for us. And Lord, it begins with prayer. Lord, I pray that you bring us back here, Lord, tonight. And Lord, may we realize the importance of coming in and getting some practical kind of hands-on tools of what prayer looks like and what this life could look like for us. Lord, I pray as we leave this place, we leave here a little, not just a little bit different, but Lord, a lot different than how we came in. May we leave here understanding that it's time for us to wake up. Lord, the wake-up call begins on our knees, talking to you and listening to you. We pray this in your son's name. And all God's people said together, amen, amen. Hey, would you go in grace? Go in peace. Have a great day. It's the day the Lord made just for you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.